This week we're going to look a little more deeply into the mystery that Paul said is the mystery of the gospel. And you can find it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And it's not just this verse. You know, Jesus gave the illustration of he stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open the door, he will come in and sup with us. And even in the sinner's prayer, we ask the Lord to come into our hearts and make us new people and so forth. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures along that line. But what does it really mean? You know, we need to have understanding of Christ in you, Christ in us. Every time I hear Alan Taylor tells about the early days, he says, you know, in the early days, and I was trying to understand that Jesus was on the inside of me, you know, and so he said it was almost like for a while I thought, okay, he has a little apartment in there and he's got a bedroom and maybe a little kitchenette, you know, you know, a little Jesus, Christ in you, you know, little Jesus running around on the inside of me, you know. And of course, that's not the case. Scripturally, now I'm going to use quite a bit of scripture today, as always, and so you might want to get your Bible or your device that has your Bible on it, and we'll do some finger exercises and get ready to look up some verses. And but we need to understand, what does that really mean? This is the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. Well, what does that mean? Well, as I was meditating and praying on this subject, and the way he brought it to me this time, and the Holy Spirit has more than one way. There's only one truth. See, regardless of what the world says out there right now, there is absolute truth. Truth because it is truth. Truth because it will never change. There is absolute truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said about himself, "I am the truth." He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So there is truth. So anyway, that's not the lesson either. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just get something established here right from the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Now notice he's not called the second Adam. He is called the second man because he's the second man that God ever created. That's a whole other story there. But God, you know, God originally made Adam and Eve, and then he said, "You go make people. You go make people. You replenish the earth, multiply." God made the first man, Adam. God made the second man, the last Adam, when Mary was impregnated with life by the Holy Spirit. And so God himself has only really created two men, the first Adam and the last Adam, the first Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, see, in the same way that the first Adam was told to go and repopulate the earth, the last Adam and his bride, which is the church, is to go and repopulate the earth, this time, though, with people born of the Spirit of God. And I'm getting way ahead of myself. But anyway, I just want you to understand that there's a first Adam and then the last Adam. All right? Now, when you were born of your mother's womb, you were born from the first Adam. But the thing of it is, it's not the first Adam the way God originally made him. Adam and Eve had no children before the fall. You can read all about the fall in Genesis chapter 3. But they didn't have any children until after their nature had changed. And they, let me just say it this way. I'm going to have to stick pretty close with these notes today. I can see that. Otherwise, there's just too many things to go off and start teaching on. See, when you're born of your mother's womb, you had That's the natural process still continuing of Adam and Eve replenishing the earth. We're all descended. You know, Eve is called the mother of all living. Again, it doesn't matter if you're white, brown, black, pink, polka-dotted, zebra-striped, round-eyed, slanty-eyed, doesn't matter. Eve is the mother of all living. All humans are descended from the first Adam and Eve. And because of that, that fallen nature, not the righteous nature he was created with, but the fallen nature of Adam is passed down generation after generation. Now, we're all born from our mother's womb having that nature of the fallen Adam within us. What's the end result of that? Well, now, this is really important. Turn over to John chapter 8. We're going to hear Jesus himself teaching about this. John chapter 8, verses 41 through 44. Talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You do the deeds of your father." And they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." They thought they were, they really thought they were the children of God. They did. But Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Now here it is. "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." Well, what would those lusts be? What would that be? Well, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Fast forward just a few years, these very people are going to murder Jesus Christ. "You are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth." See, there is truth. You either abide in it or you do not. So "he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, we could teach just volumes right there. Right there, I can just hear Pastor Dave again laboring over the point to make sure we get it. He says, you know, the Bible says it's not that God will not lie. You know, the Bible says he cannot lie. He is truth. He cannot lie. And we struggle to understand that because we all know we can. We all know we can lie, so we struggle not to lie. But we have a hard time conceiving of God who cannot lie. You see, the first lie ever told was the devil. That's what he's talking about. In heaven, when the devil started trying to convince the angels that they could overthrow God, he's lying. And there's no telling what all he told them. But the devil is the originator. He is the father of lying. That's an amazing thing to think about. But anyway, that's not the lesson today. So we all know that we were born, when we're born of our mother's womb, we were born of the first man, Adam. The process is still going down. His nature is passed along to us. So it wouldn't be a stretch to say, listen, when you're born from your mother's womb, you're born with Adam in you. Well, what do we mean by that? Do we mean, again, going back to Alan's, his parable, I have a little Adam living on the inside of me. You know, he's got a kitchenette and a bedroom and a living room, and he makes pancakes for breakfast. No, we know that's not the case. What does it mean? Well, it means when you're born of Adam, when you're born of that seed, you're born with that same fallen nature on the inside of you. Now, what was the end result of having that fallen nature of Adam in us. Now, it's much worse than we normally say, and it's much worse than we like to think about. But we're going to stay right with Scripture now. It's much worse than we normally say. We normally say, well, we're born with a sin nature. Well, that is true. But now here's the question. That sin nature that we're born with, did that come from God? Does God have a sin nature in Him? No. Absolutely not. Well, what would the source of that sin nature be? You're not going to like this. The devil. What? See, whose family are you born of? Whose nature do you have? Jesus did not mince words. You are of your father, the devil. No, Brother Gary, no, don't say that. Don't say that. My little child, my little baby, I love my child, innocent and sweet, and God loves them too. God loves them way more than you do. Listen, that little sweet baby that you have and that you love and that you'd lay your life down for, I would too. I had three daughters. Man, now I might get on to them. God help you if you get on to them. Especially when they were little. But see, now here's the thing. We want to think... See, let me see how I said that. See, no, Brother Gary. No. No, not everybody's born with that nature. No, some are good. Some are born bad. Well, my baby, of course, was born good. Oh, really? Well, then what does the Bible mean when it says in like Romans 3:10, talking about the human race, talking about people when they're first born from their mother's womb, the natural birth? What does Romans 3:10 mean when it says, and it's quoting from the Old Testament, I know, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Brother Gary, I protest. What about righteous Job? And what about righteous Noah? And what about righteous, how about Abraham? You know, well, see, in the Old Testament, there was such a thing as accounted righteousness for those people who would believe God and believe what He said and put their faith in the coming one. You know, even Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. See, I mean, God gives revelation to those that seek Him. Even in the Old Testament, Job knew that he had a Redeemer coming. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days he shall stand upon the earth. That's quite a revelation for the Old Testament saint. See, look at Abraham, like Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. We could go to Romans 4 to get the same thing. But even as Abraham believed God, in other words, he believed what God said, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, the same with Job, the same with Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That doesn't mean he was born with a righteous nature. No, he believed God's word. He chose against his own nature, the nature he was born with, he chose to believe God, and it was accounted. Mark it up. Dave used to say it this way. He would say, you know, like he would say the parable of Abraham walking across the land, and the devil would say, who gave you the right to walk on my land? Who gave you this right? And Abraham said, just a minute, and got his wallet out, and he starts going through his credit cards, you know, American Express, nope. Visa, nope. Here it is. The Master Charge Card. Charge my righteousness to the Master. God, Pastor Dave, how do you improve on that? You don't. You just use what he said. Yeah, charge my righteousness. You can charge it to the Master. There's one coming who's going to give me his righteousness. Charge it to the Master. Whew. Well, that's accounted righteousness. But that's the best there was until Jesus came. So I want to make sure I don't leave anything out. There was accounted righteousness given to people in the Old Testament because they put their faith, their trust in the Word of God. But that doesn't mean they're born of God's Spirit on the inside. Now, look at Romans 3:10, real clear. As it is written, talking about the human race, when they're born of their mother's womb now, before they're, you know, born again, there was not one righteous, not born righteous, not righteous in their spirit. No, not one. Going back to our own little children, that we like, no, you'll never convince me, Gary. Well, I love my girls as much as you love your babies. You know, I've never yet met a parent who taught their child to lie. Have you? Oh yeah, yeah. I'm gonna teach my child to be the best liar of them all. I've never met a parent who intentionally. I've heard gypsies do that, but anyway, I don't know about that. Anyway. Parents normally don't teach their children to lie, but I don't care who they are. love them more than your own life. The day will come. Did you eat that cookie? No, I didn't eat that cookie, and they got chocolate chip all around. No, they told a lie. Who taught my child to lie? Wasn't me. Who taught my child to lie? No, it's their nature. It's born in us all. Selfishness and lying. Now, see, in last week's message, he had me share a vision that he gave me one time where I saw the whole earth like from outer space. And, you know, like from a satellite or something, I could see the whole earth. And it was completely dark, not a single light. And that's when it comes to human beings. There was not a single person born alive from the fall of Adam until Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. First light. One single light. One human on the face of the earth with the life of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "They shall have the light of life." And I saw this vision, and I saw one single light that was coming from the nation of Israel. And it zoomed in a little bit, and I could see that this light was moving. I knew he was going from village to village, doing good and, you know, healing all that were oppressed of the devil and preaching the kingdom of God. And then, you know, I know he sent out the 12, and I know he sent out the 70, but they were just doing work in his name. At that time, even though they were casting out devils and healing the sick, there wasn't like 12 lights. There was still just one. And they were operating under the mantle of his authority. But see, nobody could be born again till after Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, this is all last week's message, last couple of weeks, talking about Resurrection Sunday. And I went through more detail in that vision. But see, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and then he appeared to about 500 people, and then there was the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What does the Bible say? If you believe in your heart, Romans 10, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and with your mouth you confess Jesus as your Lord, you shall be saved. When the truth began to spread and people believed that Jesus was raised from the dead and they received him as their Lord, then they were born again, and suddenly in my vision there wasn't just one dot of light. Now there were two, and then there were 12, and then there were 70, and then there was 120, and then there was 3,000, and then there was 5,000, and it's continued now around the world. There's millions of lights, people born again on planet Earth. This is the plan of God. This is the plan of God. He's rescuing his family out of the dead species of Adam. God's still not creating people. He made the first man, Adam. He made the last man, Adam. He told the first man, Adam and Eve, you go and repopulate the earth. Okay. He told the last man, Adam and his bride, the church, you go repopulate the earth, but you repopulate them with children born of my spirit. See, you're either in one family or the other. There's only two families on planet Earth. You belong to the first man, Adam, or you belong to the last man, Adam. You're of the species of fallen Adam, or you're of the species of the risen Adam, the life-giving Adam. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. See, this is why, again, I know this is like Christianity 101, but it's good for us. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." You must be born into the family of God. You must be born of God's Spirit, not of the fallen spirit of Adam. You must be born again. This is why good works won't save you. Giving to the poor won't save you. Giving more money to the church won't save you. Cleaning up your act won't save you. Because you still belong to the wrong family. You've got you're either born of God or you're not. You're either of the family of the first Adam or you're of the family of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do. Only God supernaturally can. Alan Taylor said it so good that one time he said, only God could come up with a way to birth you from one family into God's family. We completely rebirth you and not lose you in the process. You're still you, but you've been born again. You've been reborn, literally born of God's Spirit. This, you must be born again. I keep going back to it. There's no way to be in God's family without being born into it. You can't join a family. You know, you got to be born into it. I know it says we're adopted, but it's more than adopted. It's being rebirthed. You must be born again. Hallelujah. I'm going to read this paragraph just to make sure I didn't leave anything out. You must be born again. There's only two families on planet Earth. Those born of the flesh, those born of the Spirit. I could say it this way. Those born of the first man, Adam, those born of the last man, Adam. If you are born of the flesh only, you are born of the fallen nature of Adam. And I hate to say this, but the devil is your spiritual father. You'll wind up lying. You're going to wind up stealing. You're going to wind up selfish. You can make all the fig leaves you want, trying to look like something else. But you cannot change your nature by your good works. You can't do it. When you are born of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, you are literally born of the Spirit of God. You receive the nature of Christ within you. It's literally a rebirth in your spirit. The spiritual battle at that instant, is won. You did belong to the first Adam. When you get born again, you instantly belong to the family of the last Adam. Your spirit goes from darkness to light, from death to life. You are a child of God. You are born again instantly. And works really have nothing to do with it. Jesus did the work. That's the gospel. He did what we could not do. Anyway, I could take the next hour just talking about that. But you're no longer a child of the devil. Having that fallen nature of Adam in you, you have the righteous nature of Christ in you. There is a new man. When you get born again, just like a little baby is born, a little baby is born in the earth, there's a new person there. They're not mature, but there's a new person. Same thing with you. When you get born again, there's a new man. The Bible, Ephesians especially, talks about this new man that's created on the inside of you. The thing of it is, it's not created in the image of the first Adam. It's created in the image of the last Adam. That Ephesians chapter 4 will tell you it is created. And I like to go from the get-go instantly. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, it's like a little baby on the inside of you. That's why Peter said in his epistle, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word. In fact, he says, as newborn babes, there you go, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You've got to grow. You've got to mature. See, this goes right in line with the teachings he's been doing about the orange tree and You know, we just want more. I just want more fruit. I just want more orange. You know, I like orange. I want more fruit. I want to plant a seed and I'll get more oranges. And the Lord said, there's no such thing as an orange seed. I didn't know whether to rebuke that or not. What do you mean there's no such thing as an orange seed? Then he said, well, there's an orange tree seed. Those seeds, if you plant them, oranges don't come up out of the ground. A tree comes up out of the ground. And you've got to bring that tree to maturity if you ever want to have the fruit. It's so simple. See, really, God is teaching the gospel in nature all around us. We all know that. When you plant an orange seed, you don't come back later and there's an orange there on top of the ground, is there? That's what he meant. There's no such thing as an orange seed. There's an orange tree seed. You plant that seed, what comes up out of the ground is a sapling. That thing may have to be watered and nurtured and varmints kept away from it. And sometimes for years, you know, different fruit trees, sometimes some of them take 3 years to produce fruit. Some of them I've read 10 years. But the good thing about fruit trees is this. Once they do come to maturity and they start producing fruit, my dad grew some apple trees when he retired up at Grand Lake. And I mean that those apple trees produced apples for like 40 years while they lived there. And I mean so much fruit that he had to put 2x6s out there to prop up the limbs, because if he didn't, there was so much fruit, it'd break the limbs off. Boy, how about some fruit-bearing Christians like that? I want to be that kind of tree where there's so much fruit, so much love, so much joy, so much peace, and so much works of the Father. You got to hold my hands up, you know, just loaded down with fruit. Boy, let's be some Christians like that. Let's come to maturity like that. And the wonderful thing about fruit trees, you don't have to re-sow them every year once they come to maturity. You know, like wheat, you can have a wheat harvest, but if you want to harvest next year, guess what? You got to start all over. You got to plow the field. You got to sow the seed. You got to nurture the seed. You got to da-da-da until you get a harvest. And when you harvest it, you got to do it all again the next year. Fruit trees are not like that. Once a fruit tree or a grapevine, we could go that route, still fruit. Once they come to maturity, man, they'll produce fruit without re-sowing the seed, and they'll do it for decades. Whew, man. I think we're onto something here. Hallelujah. Let me read this paragraph. When you are born of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, you are literally born of the Spirit of God. And you receive the nature of Christ within you. Same way you receive the nature of Adam at your first birth, you receive the nature of Christ at your second birth. And at that instant, the spiritual battle is over. If you died that next breath, you'd go to heaven. Why? You're in the right family. You have the nature of Christ. You've been born again. You're God's child. Well, I was only born again 15 minutes before I died in a car crash. You made it. That's why he said to the thief on the cross, the thief says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day, I say to you this day, you'll be with me in paradise. And the thief, he didn't have a chance to he didn't have a chance to do nothing. He didn't get to do any works except put his faith in Christ. There you go. All right. And the moment you're born again, you are no longer a child of the first Adam. You no longer have the devil as your father, spiritual father. See, there's a new man created. It's like a baby. There's a new man created in the image of Christ on the inside of you. See, the goal from that point forward now is for that new man to grow into maturity. When you have a baby in the natural world, we love our baby, we enjoy our baby, even all they do is cry and make messes and poop, and we're just so proud. Oh, the baby made poop, you know. Come look at the poop. We just love, but the goal is to protect them, to feed them, to nurture them, to educate them. Why? Well, we don't want them still laying there when they're 30 years old, just crying and making poop. We want them to grow up, to mature, to grow into responsible people. It's the same with this new man. The goal is to get him to mature, to feed him. You know what the food is to your new man? It's the Word of God. The Word of God to your, the real you, the new man on the inside, the Word of God to your new man is the same as steak and potatoes to your old man. It, you know, or vegetables if you're a vegetarian, you know, corn and carrots to your, in the same way that natural food feeds the flesh, the spiritual food is the Word of God. Desire ye the sincere milk of the Word, newborn babes, that you may grow thereby. Praise God. So the goal is to come to maturity. Let's get a little more detail on that. How does that happen? Well, the goal is for the mind to be renewed, to determine how your life will be lived. See, when you're born again, your spirit got reborn. Your flesh is unchanged. It's still, the Bible says your flesh has the motions of sin within it. Alan has great teachings on that subject about how your struggles really are with your flesh. The flesh is not changed. It's still, the flesh just loves pleasure. It wants what it wants when it wants it, and it doesn't care if it belongs to you. If it likes your stuff, it wants your stuff. You know. And, but the flesh is unchanged, and the mind is very much unrenewed. See, if you're like me and you get born again at age 33, now I had 33 years to be trained by a fallen nature and a fallen world. I had a lot of accumulated knowledge, but all of it from a fallen nature, for the most part, a fallen nature and a fallen world. But you get born again, man, the mind has to be renewed. You have to stop thinking like a child of the devil and start thinking like a child of God. And I wrote this in all caps. Once you are born of God's Spirit, doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or 75 years old, once you're born of God's Spirit, the battle at that point is for the spirit man to mature, for the mind to be renewed, and for the flesh to be mortified. Only the Holy Spirit could inspire Paul to write all of that, really, in just two verses. But he did. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I know this is a familiar passage, but here we go again. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, the word therefore means, based on everything I've said, everything Paul had written in that letter, from the opening sentence all the way up through the end of chapter 11. I beseech you, therefore, based on everything that I've laid out in this letter, which is a lot, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now he's talking about your flesh and bone body here, flesh and blood. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do you mean by that? Holy. Oh. Oh. No sin. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Based on everything God has done for us to birth us out of the family of Adam into the family of God through Christ Jesus, the agony that Jesus, he offered up his body holy and acceptable to God. He, a lifetime of being tempted in every way like we are, a lifetime, said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without a sin. A lifetime of saying no to the flesh. A lifetime of mortifying the flesh. A lifetime of saying no, no, no to every temptation so that he could be the spotless lamb who could die for us. If he ever sinned once, he was disqualified because he'd be dying for his own sin. But no, a lifetime of mortifying the flesh so he could be the spotless lamb offered for us. He sure offered up his body. Based on those mercies, we're to offer up our bodies. Holy. Holy. Mortify that rascal. Get it to where God can use it. See, acceptable unto God, meaning there is an unacceptable way, you know. Well, I'm just going to keep living a sin life, and I think God will just use me anyway. Acceptable's in there for a reason. Now, he'll use anybody, don't get me wrong, by the gifts, but we're talking about maturity. Now, we talked about the gifts. See, I'll just go ahead and in case you didn't hear the last few messages. See, we want more fruit. He said, well, plant a seed. But you're not going to get fruit. You're going to get a tree. And that tree has to come to maturity, and then you'll have fruit. Well, I'm not interested in nurturing no tree. I'm not interested in bringing a tree to maturity. And I just wanted more oranges. I just wanted more fruit without maturing the tree. He said, oh, well, I made provision for that. That's called the gifts of the Spirit. And it's a way to live. The Corinthians were living that way. They were such babies, spiritual babies. And Paul says, well, I'd like to give you meat, but I can only give you milk because you're still carnal. It doesn't mean they're not God's child. God loved them like any father loves his newborn child. And he said, you come behind in no gift. And to that very church, the little baby church that he couldn't give meat to, that's the one that has chapter 12, which is where we get the most information that we have in the New Testament about the gifts. God was using them in the gifts, and it is a way to function. And in fact, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, thank God there's a gift of healings and working of miracles and prophecy and word of knowledge and all of those things listed. That is a way to function. You stay a little baby and God use you in the gifts. A friend of ours, her name, she's gone on to be with the Lord now. Her name was Elaine Homer. She was great friends with Dave and others, but she would come and minister at the conferences, and boy, that girl could sing. She redheaded woman. Man, she could sing, and she had that gift her whole life. And even when she was a little Pentecostal holiness girl with hair, she said, I never cut my hair in those days. Went clear down past my waist, you know, in the back. But they'd have her sing. And for a while, she was with this traveling evangelist, and this guy had legitimate signs and wonders in his meetings. God was using the man. And he would prophesy, and he would cast out devils, and he would pray for people, and they would get healed. Now, not every time, but it's by the gifts. Some would get healed. Now, she would say, this is not out of school. She said this at our conference many times. She said, when I was 15 years old, and they were having me travel with him and sing at those revival meetings, what I couldn't understand is how God could use that man to empty a wheelchair in the service. And then after the service, that same man that emptied the wheelchair would want to molest me. I couldn't understand that. Well, that's hard to understand unless you understand that God's dealing with, very often, spiritually immature children that are legitimately born of God, but they've never grown up. I mean, that Corinthian church was so, not only were they split and divided, and in other words, blown around by every wind of doctrine. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm this and that. All broken up into groups. But there was somebody there, a member of the church, who, the Bible's real nice, had his father's wife. They were cohabitating together. Of course, we hope at least it was his stepmom, not his actual mother. But whatever it was, Paul said it was so heinous, so awful, that even the Gentiles, the unsaved people, would never approve of this. Yet this man, cohabitating with his father's wife, would come to church. Everybody knew it. And the leadership was so immature, they weren't doing anything about it. Paul says, if you don't deal with this, that sin, like a cancer, like leaven, it'll spread through the whole church. You can't have this. You got to grow up. You've got to deal with this. And even as they dealt with it, they were after the man's salvation. Paul said, now I'm joining with you to do this, but you got to turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And they did that. That's not the lesson today, but you can read in the next letter, 2 Corinthians, the man repented. And Paul says, you need to restore this one now to your fellowship. But they couldn't. They had to grow up. Okay, again, that's why I go, see me look back down at the paper? The anchor. I got to get back to the message today. Do you care if I read Romans 12:1-2 again? Listen, this You're on your way to heaven, child of God. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, you are born again. You're no longer of the first Adam's family. You're of the last Adam's family. Your father is not the devil. Your father is God. He is, he loves you like any parent loves their newborn child, but he wants you and me to grow up, to mature into the fullness of the image of Christ, just like an orange tree has to grow up so that eventually it produces oranges. Glory to God. We're supposed to mature and grow up and present our bodies to God a living sacrifice, meaning it's always going to be painful for the flesh. The flesh does not like holiness and righteousness. Too bad, flesh. We're going to serve God. I don't care what you want to do. You are not the, Jesus says, you are not the boss of me, flesh. You're not going to tell me what to do. Hallelujah. Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I beseech you. You know, that word beseech, if you study it, Paul's almost down on his knees. When he gets to thinking about all that the Father has done for us and all the price that Jesus paid, and all of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when he says, therefore, that includes Romans chapter 8, where he talks about how the Holy Spirit, not only has God helped us with this new nature, but he's given us the Holy Spirit, who also helps us with our infirmities. Not only do we have this new nature, the Spirit of the living Christ on the inside of us, the strength that comes that way, but God has given us the Holy Spirit, who also helps us with our infirmities, our weaknesses, the tendencies that try to go the way of the flesh. All of these mercies. And Paul says, after everything God has done for you, I'm begging you, I'm down almost on one knee. I beseech you, brethren, present your body to God a living sacrifice, meaning it's not going to like it, too bad. A living sacrifice, holy. That means say no to sin. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, in order for Christ to birth us, he could not remain here in his own flesh and body on planet Earth. No, he had to go through the whole process, be glorified, be seated at the right hand of the Father to become the last Adam, so that he could birth us from death to life on planet Earth by his Spirit. But in order to do that, he had to give up having a physical body on planet Earth. But wait, he lives through us if we can let that nature come to maturity. He has a body on planet Earth. It's ours. But it does him little good if we don't ever present it to him for his use, holy and acceptable. For God, grow up. We've got to mature. So that he has a body on planet Earth, he had to give up his so we could have life. Now, we're being asked to lay our natural life aside and give him our bodies holy for him to live through on planet Earth. And there's the orange. There's the fruit. There's the... Okay, I didn't finish reading the verse, did I? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This makes perfect sense. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is more than pretend. You know, a caterpillar doesn't pretend to be a butterfly, does it? See, the word is where we get metamorphosis from. And one of the things on earth that metamorphosizes like that is a caterpillar to a butterfly. But a caterpillar can't just pretend to go through a metamorphosis. Caterpillar can't say, okay, I'm just choosing to believe I'm a butterfly. I'm just choosing, okay, I'm going to jump off this leaf. I'm up high on this plant. I'm on the edge of the leaf, but I'm not going to go through the process. I just believe that I am a butterfly. I identify with being a butterfly, and it just, you know, the caterpillar tries to spread its wings and jump off the leaf. Trouble is, it doesn't have any wings. Why? It's not gone through the transformation process. And it's really, for us to do that, it's a renewing, a transformation of the mind. But what you are on the inside literally becomes what you are on the outside. There is no substitute for going through the transformation. And I got to tell you, you ever really think about what it's like for the caterpillar? I mean, I did a study on it. It's worse than I ever thought. Caterpillar, first it has to spin this cocoon, and it has to go in where it's completely dark. Completely dark. There's no light inside a cocoon at all. You know what happens in there? It starts secreting juices that actually dissolve the caterpillar. It liquefies. Can you imagine if it had the ability to escape? You know, when it starts seeing that happen, most of us would be banging on the, get me out of here, get me out of here. And a lot of people do that, and how they do it is by quitting prayer, quit reading the word, quit fasting, quit worship. It's just going to go off. We need a boat. That's what it is. We got to buy a boat, and I need to learn how to play golf and anything. I'm not picking on, you know, your thing, anything, you know, just anything but the cocoon, not the cocoon, because it's totally dark and I dissolve in there. That's what it feels like a lot with prayer and fasting and just in the word and I'm changing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And sometimes it's very painful. But the thing of it is, when you get through with that process, when there's a literal change, you go from one thing to another thing. Now that's already happened in your spirit again. We're not talking, see, that spiritual change, Jesus did all the work already. Instantly, like the thief on the cross, instantly. Just believe in Christ. You're in. You got it. Okay? But if you want to do verse 1, which is present your body a living sacrifice so he can use your body the way he used his body. If you want to do that, there's a maturing process. In your mind is how it's done. Many books have been written with a title similar to The Battle is for the Mind. Dave has a series similar to that. I didn't look it up, but truly the battle is for the mind. Because notice it says, be not conformed to this world. Caterpillar, you're not going to conform to this world anymore, but be you transformed, metamorphosized. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. As that happens, as the mind is renewed, then you prove, you walk out, you exhibit, you show the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Staying with the analogy, you fly. You don't crawl anymore on the ground. You fly. Whew. Man, Christ is able. You present the body to him. Lord, I give you my offering today. See, in the early days, it's fine. You know, we worship God and then go live like the devil. not really. But what I mean is we don't focus on maturity at all. Oh, I love you, Lord. I thank you for salvation. I'm going to read my verse today. I'm going to pray 5 minutes in other tongues. And I worship you. I worship you. Shandalai, shandalai, you know. And then go off and live your own life. Well, we're never going to be transformed that way. No. You know, I keep seeing this image. You know what the cocoon is a type of? If, you know, remember how the first temple, when it was a tent of meeting. Well, maybe that's not, when it was before they actually built the one out of mortar and stone, the one that traveled with them. It had three courts, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Well, the outer court was, there was a tent in this thing, but the outer court was out open to the sky. And that's where, you know, you start. And the light that you live by is still pretty illuminated by the natural light of day. But see, if you want to go beyond there, if you want to get closer to God, can I say it that way? God lives in that Holy of Holies. Well, the Holy of Holies is in that tent. And it's real clear how it was built. Depending on your translation, the tent was made out of badger skins or it was made out of dolphin skins. I don't know where they got dolphins in the desert. I don't know. But anyway, the point of it is, if you want to get closer to God, you got to go into that tent. There was no windows in the tent. The only light in that tent was from that candle, the menorah, that was continually to be burning. But that's the only light. See, if you're going to get closer to God, you're not going to live by the light of this world out in the outer court where you can still see in the daylight, and you can live your life according to that, and just offer up sacrifice, you know, to God. That's the way to live. You're in. Thank God you're in it. You know. Now I want to be closer to God. Oh, well, come in this tent. Well, it's dark in there. I can't see anything from this world anymore. The only light. That's where you learn to live by the light of life that's on the inside of you. It's a separation from the world. You're not walking now according to the light of this world anymore. You're learning to live by the light of Christ, the new nature in you, and the Word of God. See, in that room, there's also the showbread for your food. The showbread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He also said, my words are spirit and life. The only thing you have in there is the bread, which is a type of the Word. Christ is the Word made flesh, Christ in you. Only food you have is the bread, the Word, and the only light you have is the light of the new nature that you receive when you get born again. Because God says, I will write my law. When the moment you get born again, there's a nature that comes in you. And God says, I will write my laws in your mind. I will write my laws in your heart. Nobody really will have to teach you externally. Jesus called it the light of life. In John 8:12, he says, those that follow me, he says, I'm the light of the world. Those that follow me will not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. Boy, if there was ever anything to describe the new birth, there it is. You live by the bread, which is Christ, which is the Word. You walk by the light that's within you, not the light of this world, the light that's within you. And even then, of course, there's also the incense, which would be a type of worship and prayer going up to God all the time, you know. But see, in the Old Covenant, there was still this veil between you and the very presence of God. You could get close, but you couldn't go beyond that veil. Only the high priest, only once a year. But you remember what happened when Jesus died. His last sentence, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And it says he gave up the ghost, he yielded up his spirit. And at that instant, that veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. There's no veil anymore. You can go directly into the presence of God. You are his child. That's why we're told, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 4, said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. How can I come boldly? Because I'm coming by the blood of the Lamb. I'm coming by, not based on my works. I'm coming by the blood of the Lamb who shed his blood for me. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Don't be ashamed. I don't care. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how much you've disappointed yourself. I don't care. Dave would say, I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out from. Don't run from God. Run to him. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. I mean, John wrote it in that epistle. He says, I'm writing these things that you sin not. But if any man sin, the very next thing he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. That means a lawyer. You have a lawyer in heaven. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And no matter what you did, thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. Glory to God. Be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. Be in the center. Be in that tent. Learn to I don't have my Bible in here. Learn to devour the bread. Eat the Word of God. It is your life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the manna that come down from heaven. But he says, my words are spirit. My words are life. My words. And as you eat the showbread, you eat the bread, which is the Word, which is Christ. And you learn to walk by the light of life. The light of Christ that's in you, where God wrote, he wrote it already in your spiritual mind. I will put my laws in their mind and in their heart. You learn to walk by that light. Eat the bread. Spend time in worship. Offer up the incense. But when you're ready, the veil has already been torn in two. There is no separation. And you can walk right into the presence of God. Like Dave says, I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out from under. Glory to God. My time is almost up. Let me finish this. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Now I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. This is the one where he talks about the student or the disciple is not above his master, but it is enough that he be as his master. Well, that's easy to understand. I don't care if you want to learn anything from karate to learn to play the guitar. At first, you don't know how to do it. But if you yield yourself, if you enroll in a karate class or you enroll in a class that teaches how to play the guitar, if you're diligent to the training and you become fully trained in it, then you'll be as the master. That's the goal. You want to be able to, when they give you the black belt, it means you have been fully trained and can function at a black belt level. Same with a guitar. You graduate the class and you can go play in the orchestra or the band. Okay. Luke 6:40. I love it out of the Amplified. Let me read it out of the Amplified. A pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, now get this, when he is completely trained. And the King James says when he's perfect. It just means when you come to maturity. When he is fully trained, readjusted, restored, set to rights, and perfected, he will be like his teacher. Jesus said he'll be as his master. In plain language, he'll be able to do what the master does. And that is exactly what Jesus said in John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. See, start off with a little child, because we're talking about growth. When you're born again as a little child. But see, a little child, when he gets to a certain age, he'll tell, I'm talking about a little child now in the natural world. At a certain age, he'll start to lie. He ate a cookie. And then he lied about it when you asked him. It's his nature. No, I didn't eat the cookie. And he's got, you know, chocolate chip. I didn't eat the chocolate donut. Got chocolate all around, you know. Well, they start off little. It's just a little lie. See? Little lie, little consequence. We actually think it's cute. See, but that same child, if he allows himself to be completely trained by evil, he could become the next Hitler and tell the big lies like he did. Now it's big lies, big consequences. 6 million Jews that perished, not to mention the millions of others that perished also. Why did that happen? Well, Hitler allowed himself to be completely, fully trained in evil. And he wound up doing the works of his father, which was lies and murder. But we can be fully trained in righteousness, the same way Hitler was fully trained in evil. This is exactly what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying. What would be the end result of us being fully trained? We would be doing fully trained in righteousness. We would be doing the works of our father the same way Hitler did the works of his father. And here we are at John 14:12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. We have been given God's book, the Bible. We have been given God's teacher, the Holy Spirit. Let us yield. Let's go into the middle court. Let's feast on the bread of the Word of God. Let's worship and feast on the bread of Christ Himself. And let us spend lots of time praying in other tongues and allow the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to grow us up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. Glory to God. I got to go get in prayer now myself. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.